What is the purpose of your life? Let me put it another way by quoting the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief and highest end of man? The Westminster Catechism was written in the mid-17th century, and it's a series of 196 questions and answers which were designed to teach foundational truths and principles of the Christian faith. And the answer to the very first question of the Westminster Catechism is, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. There it is. That's the purpose of your life. That's the reason you exist. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Martin Luther was once asked by someone how he was supposed to live for God's glory. So Luther asked him, what do you do for a living? I'm a shoemaker, was the answer. So Luther said to him, then make the best quality shoes you can make and sell them for a fair price. And I think sometimes we don't understand just how simple it is to live for the glory of God. Now most of us couldn't even begin to count the number of times we've heard or read the story of this great announcement of the angel made to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. What happened that night was, along with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the most significant event in history, accompanied by one of the most important songs ever. Just consider the words of the angels in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Have you ever considered that not only were the angels announcing the birth of the Savior of the world, but in this proclamation, they were also describing the purpose of your life? One of the problems with words that we're so familiar with is that because we know them so well, they kind of lose the impact that they're meant to have on us. There's something about familiarity which puts our minds and our hearts into some kind of a mental and spiritual monotone. We don't stop often enough to consider the wonder of scriptural gems like Luke 2 verse 14. And there are many other verses in the Bible that we know very well that we've become so used to. The words of the angels, this great announcement, hold greater significance for us than we might realize. Yes, first and foremost, they are proclaiming an historical event. They are proclaiming and celebrating the birth of the promised Messiah. But those words also define our need. And in defining our need, they define the mission of that baby in the manger. And if they define our need and they define his mission, then the words of the angels not only announce the birth of Jesus, but they predict his death too. Because it is only through the atoning death of Christ that all of the promises of God can be applied to us. Glory and peace are the two principal words in that little hymn. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You were created to live for the glory of God. Your chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. You were created so that the principal motivation in your life would be that God would be praised. The original blueprint of God's design for humanity included a desire to live with and for God first and foremost in our minds. God was to be the reason for all that we do. His creation itself is designed to remind us of and to point us to the glory of God. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Everything that was created is meant to point us to the person, the nature, the character, and the plan of God. Those of you who've done the Truth Project might remember Dale Tackett's words in the introduction to the Truth Project. He says, there is nowhere you can go and nowhere you can turn where God has not spoken. The point is that all of life and everything in it is meant to remind us over and over again that God is to be at the center of our existence. We were created to bring glory to him. That's the way it is meant to be. However, in a cataclysmic moment of disobedience and rebellion, which would have eternal consequences, Adam and Eve chose rather to live for the glory of the creation rather than the glory of God. They wanted something in the creation more than they wanted God. And ever since there has been in all of our hearts a confusion about what glory really is and how we are to use glory in our lives. One of the most chillingly relevant passages in the New Testament for our day is found in Romans chapter 1. It's almost as if these words were written yesterday rather than 2,000 years ago. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen. Those words should strike us to the center of our very being. Because now we don't always live for the glory of God. There are other glories which compete against the glory of God. And sadly, these glories overshadow the glory of God. Very often we forget God's glory and we live for other glories. And if you think about it, every sin has at its root an exchange of God's glory for some other glory. Materialism replaces the glory of God with this possession of physical things. Pride is about living for self-glorification rather than the glory of God. None of us can say with absolute honesty that everything we've done during this past week has been for God's glory alone. Other things have distracted us from living solely for him. In the words of Romans 1:25, we have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. You remember from last Sunday that we are driven by hope. Even though we put our hope in the wrong things many times, we are still motivated by hope. And in exactly the same way, we are glory-focused. But because our sin and the sin of others has hampered our walk with God, we are confused about who or what we're to live for. And this confusion brings its own complications with it. Because if we're not living for God, which brings us in conflict with his original design for us, there will always be some kind of emptiness inside. That's the nature of the human heart, which has been warped by sin. We try to satisfy the longings of our hearts with temporary things, but then remain temporary and ultimately empty. We have a glory problem. We're caught up in the middle of, if you like, of a glory war, because we all have these moments of glory confusion. Because there are times we want the creation more than we want the Creator. Glory to God in the highest. How different would this world be if every person lived that way? Or what about just the Christians? Wikipedia estimates that there are about 2.4 billion Christians in the world. That's about a third of the world's population. How different would this world be if just one in three people lived for the glory of God alone? Try and picture the scene for a moment. How dramatically different would things be if just the Christians took seriously what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. As wonderful and yet as unlikely as it may seem, this is what God has intended for us. This is the way God designed all human beings to live. We are chosen, we are called, we are created to live for the glory of God. That is the creation plan. That's the purpose of your life, to bring glory to God. The second crucial word in Luke 2 verse 14 is peace. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Another default setting of our nature, if you like, is that we were created to be at peace with God. We were created so that the most important thing in our lives would be our relationship with him. We were created to have the honor and the privilege of living at peace with the God who created us. And then we have that heartbreaking moment in the Garden of Eden when God walks in the cool of the day to commune with Adam and Eve. It's a picture of what our lives are meant to be, but yet there's a serious problem. Adam and Eve are not running to meet him. They're not excited to see him. Instead, they're hiding in guilt and fear and shame because they've been disobedient, and that peace with God has been shattered. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, describes something more fundamental than just the mere absence of conflict. It speaks about how things are meant to be. Everything is in its rightful place, working the way that they were designed to work. Peace with God means that I have peace inside, but because of sin, it no longer works that way. And because I don't have real peace with God, everything else in my life is affected. I have instead to deal with things like anxiety, uncertainty, concern and worry, and a whole long list of what-ifs. One of the greatest casualties of not living at peace with God is that we no longer live at peace with one another. True peace with God would give us true peace within, which would then dominate every other aspect and every other relationship in our lives. Why is there so much tension and so much turmoil in so many of our interpersonal relationships? The answer is very simple. It's because we don't live at peace with God first. When I don't have peace with God, I don't have peace within myself, and that makes it very hard for me to live at peace with others. Even the people I love the most, even those relationships are marked with conflict. None of us here today can say that we've lived a conflict-free year. Not last month, not last week, not yesterday, not even this morning. Every day brings its own moments of irritation and impatience and anger. All around us is unrest and conflict, and the reason is that we have a peace problem. Brokenness with God leads to brokenness within, and to brokenness in our communities and in our families. That proclamation of the angels in Luke 2 verse 14 is one of the most glorious yet ironic cries in the Bible. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Those words really do capture this great human dilemma. They speak about how things are supposed to be, but at the same time they stand in judgment against us, because that's not how things are, because we fall so far short of the standard God has set for us. We've lost the glory that we are meant to live for, and our peace, our shalom, has been shattered. But we can take heart, because there's always hope. That's what we looked at last week. The message of Christmas brings us great hope. God, in his mercy, has not left us in despair and without hope. Look at the words of the angel to the shepherds in Luke chapter 10. We are told that they were terrified. They weren't delighted to see this. They were terrified. And the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Jesus came to bring us and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He didn't come on a political mission to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come on an educational mission to just correct our worldview. Jesus didn't come as some kind of super psychologist to make us feel better about ourselves. He didn't even come on a religious mission to teach us how to follow external and religiously appropriate rituals. Jesus' mission is infinitely more radical than those things. He came to do what you and I cannot do. If I have a glory problem, and if I have a peace problem, then what I really have is a heart problem. My problem isn't so much my relationships and my situations. Those are just symptoms of a deeper cause. My problem is that there is something broken deep down within me. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And all of the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus make it very clear that he is coming to address that very problem. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 is just one of them. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is why Jesus came. He came to die for us so that when we place our faith in his saving work on the cross, he exchanges our rebellious hearts with new hearts that can live for him once more, the way that it was always meant to be. We who once lived for our own glory can now, by his grace, live for his glory. And not just in a worship service, not just in a setting like this, but in every aspect of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 again. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Remember, nothing is impossible for him. Look at the world around you. What do you see? Billions of people not bringing glory to God, not living at peace with him and with each other. You know, we look around us and we know instinctively that something is desperately wrong. This is not the way things are meant to be. There's a brokenness in this world. The question is, do you really want to get to the end of your life having lived only for your own little glories, which mean absolutely nothing in eternity? Do you really want to get to the end of your life not having spoken to somebody for decades because of some silly argument which has destroyed the peace that you once had? And those are just a couple of the side effects. Those are just some of the symptoms of a life of rebellion against God. The bigger question is this: do you want to stand before the judgment seat of God, trying in vain to defend your guilt on your own, because you have stubbornly refused to repent of your sin by accepting salvation through Jesus Christ? That's the emptiness of a life lived without Jesus, and even worse, the emptiness of a death died without Jesus. What a tragedy it is that so many just don't care about peace with God. Jesus came because our only hope is his grace and mercy. You cannot escape the devastating effects of your broken heart. You can change many things in your life. You can end relationships and go and live on the other side of the planet if you want to. That's what it takes. But the one thing you cannot escape is the condition of your heart. Only God can do that. And the good news is that he can does it. And he does, all because of Jesus and what he has done. My problem is me. And that's why a Savior needs to come. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Because in the cradle, we see the cross. The only hope of peace is grace. And the vehicle, the means of that grace, is the death of our Savior. The glory and the peace which we once had has been stolen from us. And as a result, we're all guilty. Because rather than living for God, we've tried to be God ourselves instead. Rather than honoring the Creator, we've worshipped the creation. And the sentence of that guilt is death. And so at the heart of the wonder of Christmas is the horror and the glory of the cross of Calvary. Next week we wrap up the series as we look back over God's great plan for us. A plan which has existed for all of eternity. The plan is that a Savior would come, and from day one, all of his thoughts, all of his desires, his actions, his reactions, and his responses would be fully and completely lived to the glory of God. Jesus, on our behalf, would live for God's glory. He would live the life that we could not live. And on the cross, he would bear the penalty, and he would face the righteous wrath of the Father so that we could know his acceptance and the peace that comes with that. It's an upward peace which would create inward peace, which would then give us outward peace. That's why he came. That's what Christmas reminds us of. And God knew what the cost of his plan would be. The death of Jesus is not plan B when everything just went horribly wrong. It is the only plan. It is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that we have. Jesus was born and he died so that we could live and be released from this obsession that we have with self-glory. He came to set us free from not living at peace with him and with each other. The great announcement of the angels to the shepherds that night was not just to tell them that Jesus had been born, as wonderful as that was. In the words of that great announcement, they also spoke of this great need that we have, the great hope that we have, and the great plan of God. You and I have a glory problem. We don't always get glory right. We have a peace problem. We don't always care about being at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, and peace with each other. So we need the grace of God to change us and to sustain us. The angels announced your need. They announced your hope, and they announced your redemption. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Let us pray. Lord, the story of Christmas is one that we are so familiar with. We have heard it year in and year out for all of our lives. And we confess that too often we have exchanged the glory of God for the lie which Romans chapter 1 so clearly spells out for us. We have rebelled against you and we've lived our lives for ourselves. And as a result of that, we don't have the peace which the angels announced. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our only hope. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that in and through you and through you alone, we can live our lives for you. And we can live at peace with the God who created us. We can live at peace within ourselves and with each other. And so our earnest prayer today, Lord, is that you'd continue to walk with us, to remind us of who you are and what you have done. And that although we live in a broken world and we continue to struggle against our own selfishness and our own sin, that there is a hope beyond this life. Because of you, everything has changed. And so we give you glory, because you are the King of glory. Amen.